Welcome to Discover the Word Missionary Baptist Church and Discover the Word Ministry. Everybody, in the last days, we talk about the coronavirus. It's kind of a remake of what happened in World War I from 1917 to 1920. There was 3 years that the world was quarantined, and we're griping about 6 months or 3 months. People could not go to the grocery stores and buy the groceries. The only way you could go to the grocery store is to order your groceries, and they would bring it to you and leave it outside. And you could leave your money there for them. And that's the way they did it for 3 years. That's a long time. Now, our world has changed overnight, hasn't it? We're sitting here with masks on and all of this, and we're afraid of something that is very, very deadly. A lot of people are dying. They had 200 new cases this last week, I believe it was, in Bakersfield, California. They're putting their guard down, and so now it's spreading again. People are taking vacations. They're going. The hot well down here is closed, and it says it's closed, but people are down there all over. They are not being precautious. And it's the same way with religion also. People like to pray to God, and they like God to answer their prayers. And it's like a spare tire religion sometimes. You know, when you need a spare tire, it's when your tires go flat. So every time our tires go flat, we need the spare tire, so we pray. Now, in the book of Revelation, Revelation is revelation. It's not revelations, it's revelation. It is revelation of Jesus Christ. And we live in a period of time. Now, back in eternity past, if you look at this chart up here, this gets you an idea of where we are in time, okay? In eternity past, God created the heavens and the earth, not in time. In eternity past. The earth was not created in time, even though people think that. The Genesis 1 and 1, it says, Barashith bara Elohim et hashamayim v'et haaretz. It says, in one of the beginnings, He had created God, the heavens and the earth. And it's not in space and time, it's in eternity past. So we started in eternity past, and the timeline goes to eternity future. But a lot of things happened in between, haven't they? We have here, who was the first man created? Adam. Okay, his name is Adam. And he was also called Ish. That's man, Ish, or Adam. Now God created him, and He told him to leave everything in that garden alone, guard the garden, and there's one thing in the garden you can't have, and that is what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And everybody always talk about the apple. I'm going to tell you what, when he ate the fruit from that tree, he ate the whole tree. He didn't eat the fruit from the tree, he ate the whole tree. It says third person masculine singular, wow, consecutive and perfect, doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. In other words, he ate it and he kept on eating it until it was gone. And so he was lost and doomed. He began the process of dying. And then God dealt with man. He had a responsibility to do good, offer a blood sacrifice, and remember, something innocent had to die for something guilty. That's the innocent animal dying for that is guilty. And then we have a tremendous type of wickedness upon the earth, and then God destroyed all of the mammals on the earth and in the great flood. Then after the flood, what happened? We have more problems, didn't we? Men were still terrible. They told them to scatter and multiply, and what happens when you live in big cities? You have crime. The bigger a city gets, the more crime you have. And God said, scatter and multiply. They didn't scatter. And what did they do? Nimrod built a tower that was really tall and was one world religion, and they're worshiping him and his mother. And then God divided the earth and confused the languages. That's why you have continents. All the continents were one piece of ground one time. The earth was divided. Then, and God, in progressive revelation, shows things to us that we can understand what He's going to do in the future. Now we know that God always gives man a responsibility, and most of the time they fail, don't they? We all fail. Seemed like constantly we fail.
Well, they didn't scatter and multiply,
so God divided the earth. That's how come you have the American Indians over here. The American Indians been here ever since God divided the earth. They were here when He divided the earth, and they were here forever. This land is as old as Europe. Except something happened over here that was different in Europe. How did the Indians live over here? Basically, a nomadic life. And so they did not have the disease. They had plenty to eat and all that kind of stuff over here. They weren't killing each other and burning forests down like they were in Europe from one end of it to the other and devastating. And because of the big cities over there, we have disease and we have filth and we have what we call mutated life forms, which is viruses. We have this big virus today, don't we? This coronavirus. A terrible virus, like the flu in 1917 through 1920. My grandfather got that. He lived. He was a full-blood Cherokee Indian. 6'4", tremendous man when he got the flu. After that, he was a half-invalid for the rest of his life. He didn't go away. He lived until 1953. But he was an old man from 1918. He couldn't walk across the room. And that's a mutated virus that got him. And now we're looking at this mutated life form, which is a virus again. And sin is an infection that we get from our fathers, not the mothers, by the way. The mother has no ability to pass on the sin nature. It comes from the blood of the man. Through the blood of man, and that's why Jesus Christ could be born without sin, because He had no earthly father, and He had not the infection of sin in His blood. And that's a scientific medical fact. Now we go on down through here, and we see what all happened, and then when the languages were confused, the continents were divided, and then we have one man. His name was Abram. Can you say Abram? Avram. Avram is Abraham, but his name wasn't Abraham yet. Avram lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, down there between Mesopotamia, between the land, and it was a very highly populated area, but there was a tremendous amount of idolatry and paganism there, even though that's where Noah was, and Seth, and all of these others. This is where they were. All the descendants of Seth were there, but they had become idolaters. So God said to Abraham, or Abram, get out of here and go where I told you. Well, he got up there as far as Haran, and he sat there. So God took his father's life, and he took his brother's life on the way, so that Abraham wouldn't have an anchor to drag him all the way. God had to straighten out his life before he could use him. And then he sent him down into the land of Canaan. The word of Canaan is called Canaan now, but it's Canaan, and it means gotten. That's what it means, gotten. And God is going to give that land to the descendants of Abraham forever. But Abraham never received that promise. The first thing Abraham did, he went down in the land of Canaan, and he got into trouble down there. And so he went down into Egypt because they had food down there. And when he went down into Egypt, he was a used wife salesman. He sold his wife to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gave him one of his daughters, which was called Hagar. Hagar means wanderer. Here she was a princess of Egypt, and now she becomes a handmaiden to Sarah. Abraham didn't marry her like he was supposed to be. That's a political marriage is what happened there. And Pharaoh told him, he said, "You're a liar, Abraham, get out of my land, and please escort him all the way past my land and take everything that I have given you and keep it, including his daughter." And he goes down there and he goes into the land of Abimelech, and he does the same thing with Abimelech. He's a used wife salesman. And he sells her to him. And God tells Abimelech, he said, "That man's a prophet of God." Boy, what a prophet of God, you know, used wife salesman. He says, "You listen to him, and I'm going to have him pray for you." God uses fragile, cracked vessels to do his work sometimes. You're looking at one. Well, God used Abraham. He finally went back in the land. And then he had Isaac, Yitzchak. Yitzchak means laughter, enjoyment, kissing, making love, all that. That's what Yitzchak means. Because they laughed when God told Sarah that he's going to give her a child when she was 90 years old. Now, Sarah was not the oldest woman in the Bible to have a child. Was she, Mary? Who was the oldest woman to have a child that we have recorded? I know Eve had a lot of them when she was probably at 900 years. A woman can have 1,000 children. That's how many eggs she has in her ovaries. Who was the oldest woman in times after Eve?
I don't recall.
That's Moses' mother. Moses' mother got married when she was 128 years old. And she was her husband's great aunt, Jochebed. Now we come all the way down. God uses people and does all kinds of stuff. Abraham said, because you went down into the land and didn't trust me, your children are going to be down there for 400 years. And they're going to be slaves. But they're going to come out, I'm going to make them wealthy. Just like when Abraham went down, he came out wealthy. Everything that Pharaoh gave him, Pharaoh didn't want it back. Get gold. Go. Get out of here. Well, we have Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Actually, Esau and Jacob. Esau was a playboy, and his head was in the stars all the time. He didn't think anything about the promises of God or whatever, but he wanted them. And he got hungry one day, and he told his brother Jacob, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I want something to eat. And he says, what do you give me? He said, sell me your birthright. He said, it's not going to do me any good. It's yours. God says that I hated Esau because he despised the promises of God. Well, anyway, Isaac had Jacob and Esau. God had to blind Isaac because he was going to bless the wrong boy anyway. And God made known to him that he was supposed to bless Jacob. Well, Jacob had to flee into the back to Haran. And then he came back many years later with four wives instead of one. He only wanted one. He ended up with four of them. And 12 children. He came back in the land and God had to change Esau's mind because Esau wanted to kill him. Esau was a murderous man. Now, Jacob was a tremendously big man. Jacob was not afraid of his brother that he couldn't whip him. But his brother was a murderer. And he didn't want to hurt his brother. You know, when he went into the land and he saw Rachel there, there was a great big stone over the top of that well. It took several men to move that stone, but Jacob moved it alone by himself. They said, wow, did you see that? Well, Jacob wasn't no sissy and no mama's boy, like many people say he was. He was a powerful man. Well, he went back in the land. Jacob went in the land. And then he had these boys by the wife that he loved, Rachel. One of them was Joseph and the other one was Benjamin. And Joseph, his brothers hated him so much that they sold him down as a slave into Egypt. But he became the whole king of Egypt. Under Pharaoh, he was the number two man, but Pharaoh didn't make a move without Joseph. So we're coming on down. God's teaching us lessons all the time, isn't he? All of these are lessons. All of these are parables for us to learn by. We come all the way down here now, and we have the Egyptian bondage, and then there's a guy down there called Moshe, and he's got a whole bunch of names. Moses had a mess of names. His father named him one name. His mother named him another. His sister named him one. His aunt named him. His grandfather named him a name. All of them. He had like nine names. But the name that stuck to him was Moshe. Moshe, Moses. Moses means to rescue. Now, Pharaoh wanted to kill all of the Israelite boys. I mean, God can turn things around real good, can't he? Well, when Moses was born, now all the other Jews in that land, they took their little kids and they put them in these little baskets and put them out in the river and the crocodiles ate them, or the big fish, or whatever. They became croc food or whatever. Moses' family did the same thing, except God touched Pharaoh's daughter's heart, and she heard this baby crying, and she said, I'm going to rescue him. Moshe, I'm going to call him Moses. And guess what? God had Pharaoh pay Moses' mother and father to raise him. He didn't get rid of that boy. And then we know later on that Moses killed an Egyptian, didn't he? And then he tried to stop his brothers from fighting and everything. He says, who made you judge and ruler over us? They rejected him. He said, God has put it on my heart to do this for you. You guys start getting along together and let's go on and serve the Lord and protect each other. And he had to flee, didn't he? And he flew all the way down in the land of Midian. And Abraham's descendants were down there. And his wife was one of them. And Jethro, his father-in-law, that was his cousin in all reality. Because these are from Keturah. And Alexander the Great is from that same bunch. And many of the rulers of Egypt are from the descendants of Abraham through Keturah, the Japhethites. You know, see, Abraham had three wives, didn't he? He had three wives. He had Sarah. He had Hagar, and he had Keturah. He had a Shemite, a Hamite, and a Japhethite, and we're all related to them. Your bloodline probably goes right back to Abraham through Keturah, at least. So we're all related to Abraham by God told Abraham, he said, look at the sands of the seashore, your descendants going to be like that, and that's the physical seed, and the stars of heaven, if you can number them, and that's the spiritual seed, those that have been believed. Let's go on down now till Moses comes out and God gives him the law. And the law was for one thing, to point them that they needed the Savior. The seed of the woman that God promised Adam in the garden. And he told old Satan, he said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed, the Antichrist, and all of his children. That whatever he would procure in time. And her seed. And you shall bruise him as to the heel, but he shall bruise you as to the head, that deadly blow. And that's talking about Savior, our Savior, Jesus. Well, Jesus came on the line, didn't he? He came on. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He had to go down in Egypt. And the Bible said that all this would happen. Do you know that there's more external biblical evidence, or external evidence historically about Jesus than there is in the Bible? Did you know that? A lot of people wrote about him during his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. The Jews wrote about him derogatorily. Many others wrote about him. Pontius Pilate, the man that tried him, wrote a letter to Tiberius Caesar, his father-in-law, and told him what all had happened. And that letter still extant, and I've read it many times. It makes your hair stand on end. He believed. Pontius Pilate believed, and his wife believed. And he did everything he could to protect Jesus, but he couldn't do it from that Jewish mob. So Jesus is crucified on the cross. This is historically accurate. It happened. He died. He was dead in the ground for 3 days, just like Jonah in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Dead, by the way. He wasn't alive. He's dead. Because he's raised his boys from Sheol, which is the place of departed spirits, and cried to God and said, I'm sorry, old boy. I'm sorry. Send me back. And he went back and he preached reluctantly to Nineveh. By the way, the Ninevites invented crucifixion. They're the ones that invented crucifixion. The Romans perfected it. Well, Jesus Christ was crucified. In his ministry, he called out a little church, the only thing that didn't fail. The only thing that didn't fail from here to here is the church. And the church is an assembly of believers. He said, I will be with you until the end of the earth. He talked to Peter one time. He said, you're Peter, a little stone, but upon this gigantic foundation stone, I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. Now that church is going to exist during the church age, which we live in, until the end of the church age. And in the book of Revelation, from chapter 1 to chapter 3, we have the history of the world. It tells you all the things going to happen in the church age. It's going to tell you about the evolution of theology and all of that. What's going to happen? But one thing about it, because there will be a few people during the old church age that will believe my word and that will die for my word and that we'll have it. The Catholic Church forbid the Bible. The Muslims forbid the Bible. They tried to burn them all up. They tried to destroy it, but we still have it, don't we? I'm going to tell you something. It's a miracle that we have the Bible. But it's because of the providence of God. It's a miracle that we have true churches in the world. Because we have a conglomeration of misfits out there in the world. We don't even preach the Word of God. Or preach what some man says or whatever. The Bible says that in the last days there's going to be a lot of things like you were talking about, Beth, earlier. There's going to be disease, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to all these things going to happen. And then it says, I'm not going to be here yet, but lift up your eyes, for your redemption is drawing near. Now all of those that know Jesus Christ are going to be raptured. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. They're going to be raptured and taken up to be with God. But there's going to be people on the earth. I think the greatest revival is the day after the rapture, when people that were going to church and everything but didn't know, didn't have a personal relationship with God, are sitting here looking at each other. Said, what happened? What happened? Why didn't I go? The difference is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said, repent. Repent. What does repentance mean? That means your whole mind is metanoia in Greek. It means your whole world changes. When you're born again, when you ask the Lord to save you, your world, your whole thinking system changes. And your life changes. And you have a different outlook on the world. You believe, and it says in the Bible, the beginning of knowledge is what? The beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. And God is your Father. You love Him, but you respect and fear Him. And His Bible says, He lays out your life, what you're supposed to do. The law tells us, no man ever kept the law, except Jesus. It shows us how inept we are, that we need to rely on the grace of God and call upon Him and ask Him to forgive us. And live each day there as God gives us the ability to do what we do. In Revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show to His bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John. And that's John, the one that Jesus looked at on the cross of Calvary. He said, John, that's your mother. Mother, that's your son. Now, John kept Mary. John lived to be about 138 years old, by the way, according to historical records. And he was a pastor of the church in Ephesus. Now, he's the one that wrote this book. He wrote this book when he was in exile on the island of Patmos. But he had a long ministry after that. A long ministry after that. And he defended the word of God. He was tortured. And his feet were boiled in oil, let's say. But he kept on doing what the Lord said. Have you ever been burned, Bill?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Can you imagine having your feet boiled in oil?
Oh, no.
The man never walked straight again. Every time he took a step in his life after that, he remembered what happened to him. Peter, there in the last part of the Gospel of John, as John was writing, he said, Peter, you're going to be crucified, basically. Well, what's going to happen to him? Don't worry about what's going to happen to him. You worry about what's going to happen to you, boy. I'm going to give him another job. And John was the last of the living apostles. And he wrote the last book in the Bible to us. And this book is very important. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that saw him. Blessed is he who reads those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in. For the time is near. we're a whole lot nearer to that time now than what John was when he wrote it. But John was a time traveler. God took him out of space and time and let him look up with him down on the earth. God is magnificent.
Here's the throne of God in heaven right here, and here's the earth. And here's eternity to eternity on the earth. And God can look down here from eternity to eternity, and he took John up there, and
John looked down, and God said, look what's going to happen there. And John, he said, write what you see. He showed Daniel some things, symbolically and parabolically. Daniel didn't understand everything he saw. And you know what John did? He started crying, weeping, when he saw what he saw. He said, man, this is bad stuff. Well, we're on the threshold of it, I think. Where time, as we know it, may cease tomorrow or tonight or any time, but when the rapture comes, the world's going to change again. I think this coronavirus was given to us just as a wake-up call, that's all. A lot of people have died. A lot of people have died. But God says, the alarm clock. Wake up. Wake up. Your world can change overnight because it's going to. Those people that are religious but lost gets to stay here. What our job is tell them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Forsake the world and follow him. And the world is so tasty of this. It's so tasty. But that's a Satan of the dark side. Even the best. We'll have a prayer after this. But those out there all over the world are going to hear this message in a few minutes. And if you're out there and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you live in behind the Islamic wall. And if you call the name of Jesus in public, you will die. But I'm going to tell you something. That accepting Christ and repenting of your sins and asking God to save you is a personal thing. That's between you and God and nobody else. The Catholic Church tries to put a priest in the way. But it's between the only one mediator between man and God, and that's Jesus Christ. Isn't it? That's what the Bible says. If you out there and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you ask him to save your soul. Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you, and that was buried and rose again, you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. That's a promise. And that's a promise from God. It says also, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul said in the Ephesian letter, he says, for in grace you're having been saved. And that's my translation. That's what it says in Greek. For in grace you're having been saved through faith. And the faith didn't come from you. It comes from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we're created in Christ unto good works. In other words, when we are saved, we start following God. We act like Christians. Christians mean little Christ. We can't be like him. Well, we can't be like him, but we ought to live as much as we can for him. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out to you, through you, to the world. I pray, Father, that you use these words and the knowledge that we've imparted to them throughout the world tonight to save souls and for those that are saved to help them walk in your pathways, even in places that I know in India and Africa and even Saudi Arabia that are listening to this message, is that you comfort them and protect them. And if they are called upon to die, that you give them dying grace to them, because many die every day. Father, thank you for this message from your word. Thank you for all the illustrations you've given us from eternity to eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.